We took some time right before Easter to kind of walk through John 18 and 19 and 20 and look at some themes connected to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we did that, we looked at the first five verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 5, Paul prays and teaches them how to pray. All Christians need prayer. And all Christians need to pray. And we need to pray more. But he said in verse 4, he stated that they have a confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. This really reflects the work of the Holy Spirit making us more like Christ, fashioning us, transforming us. It's not only important that we, like the Thessalonians, be commended for our love, for our faithfulness, for our spreading the gospel, but he tells them that they should pay attention to the tradition. My wife and I were at a wedding yesterday. There was a tradition in a Hispanic wedding that they do where they put a cord around each other, or around the groom and the bride. And then they tighten it up real... No. But, you know, the way that they discussed about that tradition and the symbolism of that, I thought, oh, that's pretty special. I told the father of the groom, I said, you know, some traditions are just empty, going through motions, and are we forgotten what they mean? Others, you can say, that is a good picture of what we're supposed to be doing. Well, in this case, tradition speaks of the teaching. And Paul uses it elsewhere to speak of a manner of living as well. So he had commended them for things, but now at the end of the book, he says, basically, nevertheless, I have somewhat ought against thee. And he's going to correct them. There was a sin that had to be dealt with. There were things that they were commended for, and that there were things that they were corrected for. And most of you have flashbacks right now. You can say, I can remember my mother or my father saying, hey, you did a good job on this, and I like this. However, there's something I've been meaning to talk to you about. There's something we need to discuss here this morning. There is always a connection between what we believe and how we live. And don't fool yourself. The apostle became aware of an incident of an error in the church. Somebody had written to him, or somebody who had been there and had visited, had reported to him, and it was something that had to be addressed. It had to be pulled out by the roots. It was not going to disappear by itself. Disobedience in the church always makes for an unhealthy church. I don't care how big the church is, how impressive the property it is. If it's a church that is not preaching the whole counsel of God, it's not a healthy church. If it's a church that says, well, we know that there is some sin going on, some error, some false teaching, but we don't want to split the church. That's not a healthy church. Paul talks about their walk, their manner of life. And the way that we live and what we believe can affect, for that matter, it can infect others. And so we have to be mindful of that. And the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for the body of Christ means that we can't look the other way. We can't shield our eyes. We can't say, let's just pretend there's nothing going on here. I'll just pretend I didn't hear that, or that that's not a stubborn sin that's going on. That's not a healthy thing. One of the great blessings about true biblical Christianity is that it gives hope of radical change, that we can not only say, well, I wish I were like this, I know I should be like this, but the Word of God and the Spirit through the Word of God drives us to where we can see meaningful change and Christ-like attitudes in us. And when you come to the point where you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you start living for Him, you know what it means is that you become something that you were not. We're not encouraging you just adopt a morality way beyond that. We are asking you, by the call of God, be godly, be Christ-like, and study for the rest of your life what that means. Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, how that we are a new creation, and old things pass away. Behold, new things come in the place. And so, God's Spirit is transforming us, where daily, as we read, we should see changes and we should say, Christ living in me, and I am growing in the Lord this day. Well, I have entitled this The Imperative. And an imperative is a command. And there's something about most of us that says, you know, come alongside, put your arm around me, and very kindly and gently say, you know, I have problems in this area too. Maybe you, but don't ever come to me and say, you should not be doing this. Well, that's exactly what Paul does to this church in verse 6. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. Lord willing, we're going to take 3 weeks to study these verses here. We're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the pattern. And then we're going to look at the process or the change, the discipline that was called on them to do. Almost every day, as I drive around Westerville, as I get on the freeway, off the freeway, there's somebody with a sign. Need $10 more to buy a bus ticket. You know, it is impossible for me to know whether there is a genuine need or what they're doing about it. But I am not here to address panhandling in Columbus. What we are discussing and what Paul was addressing was something in the church. It becomes easy for us to say sometimes, well, out there, they need to stop doing the following, when we should sometimes look at ourselves and say, in here, I should start doing the following. It's impossible to know. Well, the goal for us is to obey the Scriptures, to conform, to maintain a solid testimony. We'll discuss as we go along what the particular sin was at Thessalonica that Paul was addressing. But I think it's that we could all agree that we shouldn't divide misconduct between, well, that's a social sin, that's a spiritual sin, that's a menial problem. That's a big one. Sin is sin. Sin is serious. And all sin should be dealt with and should be important to the Christian. The people of God should impact our community, our culture, by proclaiming Christ and by living a godly life. We should follow those imperatives. We should pay attention to these commands. And folks, when Christians adopt the mindset of the world, we become part of the problem, not the solution. And I read of authors all the time who say, who lament in Christianity, that there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of difference between the evangelical world and the world in attitudes towards marriage and family and godliness and holiness. They say you can't tell when you've crossed one to the other. That's a problem. Well, we should be showing this. We're not the solution. Christ is. But we should be showing the solution. We should be proclaiming Christ, and we should be living a life that is consistent with that. First of all, the problem is a reoccurring one. It's a reoccurring error. Point A, a reoccurring error. Now, Paul had talked to them about this before. He'd given this gentle admonition in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when he said, aspire to work quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We are a body. Christ has given us the body of Christ, this imperative, this admonition to work. And when the body sees a particular part that is in disobedience, we come alongside in love and we say, hey, you're doing wrong. You need to heed this warning. And if you persist in your sin, then we're going to take the next step towards your spiritual recovery, because we're not interested in driving you away. We're interested in drawing you back into an obedient walk. And you are starting to spiral out of control. You are starting to get comfortable with your sin. And it's not okay. Not now. Not ever has Christianity encouraged sloth or indolence or laziness. Instead, it calls for a good, strong work ethic in light of biblical principles. And so Paul's admonition in our text, it rebukes those who were not willing to work, while he calls on the rest of the body of Christ to do the right thing. And he says, what I'm calling on you states a universal principle. Now, when we read that they were walking in idleness, all kinds of explanations about what this laziness or this idleness or this being out of order was about. Some say, well, some of these people may have been just lazy. Some could have been influenced by Greek philosophy that said, well, real spirituality is not working. Work is for those who don't know how to be metaphysical or really to have this other manner. Some viewed themselves as being worthy of spiritual or financial support. They claimed that. They watched the Apostle Paul and his team and they said, you know, we do work too. We do work around the church or in the body of Christ too. They were stepping out from underneath biblical authority and claiming for themselves what they were not being given. Well, there's one other possibility that is the popular one if you pick up a commentary, which they say, well, some of these people may have felt like they were already living in the last times, they were already living in the day of the Lord, or it was so close, the end is near, why work? And some of us have seen images over the years of people that were Millerites or something else that decided, well, you know, a date has been set. Jesus is coming. They put on white robes. That always amused me. Christ gives us white robes, not white sheets. That's kind of cheap. And then they got up on the rooftop and kind of sang songs and waited until they got hungry, and then they came down. And then they readjusted the schedule and it was this date. Let's get back up on the roof. Hope you didn't throw your white sheet away. But I'm not sure that that explains why Paul, on his very first trip there, was already dealing with some of this. The church may live in a culture that doesn't always promote work, or in a society that says Let's do as little work as we can. And we sometimes hear about, can we get down to a four-day week or a three-day week? Can we get to where we don't work at all? Somebody else supports me. We have a society that kind of rewards indolence. And I think that it's safe to say that in about every state in the union right now, there are signs in businesses wanting to hire people and people that refuse to work. Very troubling unemployment numbers. I'm going to be careful, or try to be careful what I say here, but there is no excuse for refusing to work when you can work and should work. This is not laying a guilt trip on those who are disabled or those who are retired. Although I have to tell you, some of the hardest working people I know are retired people. You figure that one out. And it's certainly not a diatribe against enjoying a vacation. If you go on vacation, you're sitting on the beach, you've saved up for this, you've looked forward to this, and you think, Pastor Hamilton wouldn't approve because I'm lazy. No, I don't approve because you didn't even take me with you. That's what it is. But this is a plea that we search the scriptures and that we search the body. We search our own heart and say, is there a laziness in me? Paul doesn't give any specific reason why this problem had come up. Some have tried to tie it to the context of thinking that they were already in the day of the Lord. Maybe that does have a logical basis. He's not specific here. But it was a reoccurring error. Secondly, it was a real threat. It was a real threat. What's the big deal? So I'm a little lazy. I came from a family of hard workers. My grandmother could not just sit and watch TV. The rest of us that were trying to listen could hear click, 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 click of needles going. You know, she was always working on something. My father was one of the hardest working men I knew. Some of us have had good examples. Maybe you say, I didn't have a good example in that way. Why is it a big deal? Because God's commands here to labor for the Lord are clear. And to not do it is disobedience against a very clear command. Nehemiah, who we're studying on Wednesday nights, Nehemiah talked about the people had a mind to work. I would ask you, do we? Would somebody describe you as being a hardworking person, a person who over the body of work in their life has been committed to labor? Let me give you two references. We could give a lot more from Proverbs just as support. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. That's true. Proverbs 28:19, whoever works hard will have plenty of bread, but whoever is crooked in his ways will have poverty of plenty. And sometimes our mind goes to the exception. Well, you know, there's been a time where I was working hard, lost my job, had health problems, whatever else, and I was about bankrupt. And there are other times where I know people that they've never really worked a day in their life. They don't have a callus. I was talking to one of my sons, and he said, yeah, a bunch of us from our church went to this extreme gym where there's you have to swing from here over to there, and you have to climb under this. And he said, and I always have in my workout bag some tape and things. He said, Dad, I spent half the time in the men's room patching these guys up. I just have one guy who said, wow, I tore off, part of my hand is up there somewhere. And he said, well, come in, and they tape them up. And he said, the next guy, he said, these guys are fit, but they're usually used to doing this, not swinging from ropes. Say, you know, I've known people that didn't have a callus, but they never did a day of work in their life, but they have abundance. So there are exceptions. But Proverbs is talking about a generality here. And when we come to this word idleness, it speaks of being, listen, you might want to write this down, outside the necessary order. God has given an order. He says, this is the way it's going to be. I want you to work in the garden, Adam and Eve. I want people to have a mind to work. And this, when we have idleness, that word speaks of being outside of the necessary or given order. It could refer to laziness, and probably does, but it likely also includes any kind of irresponsible behavior, disorderly behavior. Paul clarifies this meaning in the next verse when he talks about according to the tradition which you received from us. He says, you're not living that. We gave you this tradition. We gave you a pattern. We gave you a teaching, and we gave you an example, what we'll look at next week. Paul's work, he says, lined up with what the Father and the Son did. Now, some of you in this room received a text from me, and I basically said, help, I'm working on my sermon. I need you to help me. It probably sounded something like this. What is, in your opinion, the spiritual value of work? Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to quote these people, okay? Al Soum said, put it in this way, he said, redemption, creation, and judgment are God's work. We are made in his image to be workers like him. Jesus says in John 5:17, I hadn't thought of this verse, my Father works hitherto, and I work. The Simon family answered together. We see work as a way of let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, as we saw back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, tradition speaks of what Paul had taught them in person and by letter. And he says, you're no longer following that instruction. I'm having to ramp it up. I'm having to use stronger terminology here. You remember that Paul had also talked to Timothy in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. He talked about the culture, the people who lived at Crete. He says they were inclined to be lazy gluttons. You know, wherever Paul went and gave the gospel, there were certain things about the culture that it was not necessary to preach against that. There are other things he said, that needs to change. That can't be adopted into your Christianity. And if you become a Christian, you need to leave that behind. And idleness, passivity in our life causes people to lower their guard against false teaching, to be inclined to selfish gain. I asked a couple of our men just before the service, when you're in the military, how did they, I'm sure there were times, long periods of time where there's nothing going on. There's not action. There's not fighting. There's not setting up or taking down. How did they pass the time? Well, I was told that sometimes an old gunny sergeant might get right in your face, or they might have you dig or do something different. Now, when Paul gives an imperative, it's a little different than sometimes in the military. I remember my father saying, as a Marine, they were getting ready to go on a hike, and the gunny sergeant picked one guy, and he said, I want you to dig a hole here. I want it 6 feet by 6 feet by 6 feet, and it better be pretty. He said, the rest of us marched all day, and that guy dug in the heat all day. He said, he must have just shaved those walls. It was perfect. He's kind of proud of it. Sergeant came back and he said, I didn't say there. I said there. Now, what was he doing? He's breaking down the will of that man. He was conforming him. You're not your own. Paul's not saying, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would, just because he had authority and he was flexing his apostolic muscles in front of them. No, he says, this has got to stop. There's sin in the church, and this idleness is serious, my friend, because sin comes along with that. And we are called, each of us, to abhor our sin. We don't look at that and say, well, all right, I have a problem with gossip, but it's not that. I have a, well, you lie, I just prevaricate. It's different. Okay? No, we say members of the body of Christ, we are to spread the gospel and we are to mortify sin daily. And there's nothing about Christianity that should be passive. It should be active. Every day, what can I do? How can I progress in the Christian walk? And followers of Christ are not permitted to be passive because we're on a battlefield, Ephesians chapter 6. We are to see ourselves as mortars going off and enemies charging us. And we say, you know, I don't have the right to be spiritually lazy or any other way. In the body of Christ, we should be seeking more members, active members, and a place for all members to serve. We should find more and more men who are willing to serve Christ's church in positions of leadership. We need to repent when we say, you know what, I have been spiritually or physically lazy here of late. We need to repent of that idleness. We need to work, for the night is coming. Again, it's easy for us to say, well, I see how the idleness of others, but when we turn the thing around, you know, like on your phone or you're taking a picture of somebody else and then you turn around and take a picture, you know what, of yourself? No, me either. But we are to be serious about the welfare of the church. We are to be serious that things are in proper order. I am very grateful for people who clean and move things around and have things set up. So we'll come, the bulletins are there and the chairs are right and the microphone, flowers, and everything's just right. That's nice. But we're talking about spiritual order. The ancient Greeks had developed a system almost like a caste system. Philosophers and politicians, way up there. And people who clean the latrines, way down here. The goal for an ancient Greek, a person who was serious about their own spirituality, attained to where you didn't have to do work. You come along and find somebody who would do that for you. Bethany Thompson answered my question, what is spiritual work with this? By the way, thank all of you who participated in my sermon today. If it's a failure of a sermon, it's what they added. It's a wonderful sermon, it's what I had to say. No. Bethany Thompson said, practicing discipline, deterring laziness and idleness, and focusing the mind and the hand. Work is from God and draws our attention to being made in His image. And that does remind us, we're not going to take a sidebar over to Genesis 2 and 3, but God did give Adam a work to do. Didn't give that assignment to the animals. Adam was to name the animals. He was to have dominion. He was to reproduce. They weren't given that job description. By the way, the ancient Greeks missed that and thought that all work was animal work. No, listen. The Christian can glorify God in our work. And Paul is bothered by this. He says, there's been a clear pattern from the Old Testament. What God did, what Jesus taught, what we taught you. And now what you're doing is out of order. Let's look at the application at the bottom of your sheet. And then we'll have a word of prayer. God's grace, number one, is precious. But the imperatives are in Scripture to protect the body from error and must be obeyed. Folks, we all have to guard against error. We have to obey the commands of the church. But I like the teaching and the songs. Aren't we supposed to talk about grace? Oh, that's a wonderful subject. I love those hymns on grace. But to be able to say, well, we focus on grace and not on the commands of Scripture or on these imperatives is missing, cutting out quite a bit of Scripture. We want our practice to be right, not just our doctrine. And when we see someone or something that is out of order, somebody points it out to you. Somebody lovingly says, you know what? I think your manner of speech here of late, I think your pattern of life here of late is out of order. It's not what you were like. It's not what the body of Christ should be. It's not what Paul told us in Ephesians 4 we should be doing. Do you accept that graciously and gladly? Secondly, our little church has been given a mission, and to obey it, we must all be involved in caring, witnessing, discipling, and serving. The testimony of Jesus Christ, the health of the body, drives us, impels us to live wisely, to serve one another sacrificially. And I'm glad to know that there are passages that inform me that the Holy Spirit gives severally to each one as He wills. He knows what this church needs. You know, I shared this a couple times. We were at a wedding yesterday, and people asked, how did you meet? And tell us about your family. And I like to tell people that my father-in-law at one point said, when we were expecting our first, he said, well, Paul, I had three girls and then I had a boy. So you'll have three boys and then you'll have a girl. That's rich, Dad. Thanks. He nailed it. The order, the number, the sex. He did everything but tell me their names. I had no idea, especially in California and ministry, that we would end up... Listen, we would go around with our four kids and another little girl that we would babysit, and people would look... They're all theirs? That's a shame. It was almost like it was a capital offense. Five kids. Made me want to get five more. Borrow them for a day just to see what we could really stir up, you know? But I'm telling you, you look back over your family and you say, each one is a blessing. Well, they weren't between 11 and 13. But other than those years, no, I'm just kind of joking. But we say, what a blessing. Which one could we have done without? None. And in the body of Christ, we look and we say, you know what? These people serve, and sometimes they rub me wrong, or sometimes they do things differently than I would. But we are body, we are family, and we need each other, and we need to pray for one another. Cutting grass is not below you. Well, in a sense, I guess it is below you, how you look at it. But whether you are teaching a class or whether you are cleaning bathrooms around the church or whether you are washing dishes after some function at the church, the Lord doesn't say, this one is spiritual, that one, couldn't you find somebody else to do it? What a shame. No, we say, I do this as unto the Lord. Years ago, and he's with the Lord now, had a man in our church by the name of Whitey Whitebrook. And Whitey Whitebrook, I was doing bulletins at his house one day, and he said, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I've told you this story. When I first got saved, I heard that. And he said, I didn't get saved until I was in my 50s, and there was going to be this work day at the church. And I thought, oh, I'll show up and work. Now, this is California. They're going to be up in the attic in about 118 degrees, okay? And he said, I showed up, and I'm the only one who showed up to work. And he said, for the first hour, I was up there kind of grunting, thinking that nobody else showed up. And he said, and then I didn't hear a voice or a vision, but it came to me as if the Lord were saying, who are you doing this for? Others or for me? It was an encouragement and a rebuke all at the same time. Who do you labor for? Number three, pray for our leaders as they admonish the body of Christ to do a better in this area of service, to admonish us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 said, to admonish the unruly. That's what elders are to do. Even, by the way, when the scripture talks about aid going to widows, there's instructions about widows indeed and how to determine that. And our deacons, pray for them. They are tasked with the responsibility. They have this deacon's fund. Where are their needs in the church? How do we determine if the need is real, if this is a verifiable situation? Number four, let's model for each other biblical industriousness as we fight spiritual lethargy. Here's something you already know. Satan loves to encourage infighting in a local church. If he can convince us that ministry, well, that's somebody else's business, while it gets in the way of me watching and criticizing, then what he's really done is he's hindered the gospel. And the reason that we address laziness, the reason that we stress work, well, first of all, it was in the text, but is to model a Christ-like character. God holds work in high esteem. That work that you did this week and you say, Lord, give me strength, and then you did it and you say, Lord, thank you, I'm tired and I'm sore, but that orderliness, that getting done, and I was able to do it for your glory. Not only should we value productive labor, but we should be willing to work in any area along with the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. And it thrilled my heart. I received a text from somebody this week. How could I? I've got an hour each week that I could help. How could I be plugged in? How could I serve the Lord? Fifthly, look at that last point there. While promoting charity in the church, we need to be on guard that we don't reward a refusal to support them or for them to support themselves. Listen, I don't think it's sin in an extreme situation for a person to receive maybe even some welfare from the government. Maybe that offends you. You say, I see this as a temporary net, as an opportunity to get back on my feet. But while I seek work, the goal is to get back on one's feet. The biblical goal is not to make welfare a way of life. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5 says, each of us should bear his own load. I'm going to close in prayer here in just a moment. And when I do so, I'm going to ask you to stay in your seats. Instead of taking a break for a few minutes, I'm going to go ahead and launch. We have one item of business, one thing to vote on, and then we'll close and pray after that. But let's pray. Lord, deliver us from our blind spots, the areas of sin that we are likely to ignore or to excuse in ourselves. Sin is not cute. It's not acceptable. Protect us from being a burden to others. And when there is a genuine crisis and an opportunity to help, show us active compassion. Help us to show active compassion as well. John wrote, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Within the body, help us look on the interest of others. It's not always natural. It's not always easy to make the work, the family, the ministry of others important to us. Lord, save us from self-centered living and help us by your Spirit to be committed to things that count and to not make excuses for disobedience or laziness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.